So here we are, and we live in a society where we are increasingly, the society is increasingly not feeling the need to be atoned for. I've said that the title of today's sermon is "You Need an Atonement." But our society is saying back to us, "No, I don't." In fact, many Christians are kind of saying that in their hearts, if you would observe life patterns. "I don't really, everything's fine." Those professing Christians, that is. Some that don't possess the Lord but kind of profess Him. And so we're in a place where the society is kind of asleep. Sometimes we're asleep. That's why the Apostle Paul said, "Stir up the gift that was given you by the laying on of hands. Stir yourself up today." So as we look at the scripture talking about our need, our absolute need for an atonement, let's be put on high alert. Let's rekindle our relationship. We often say that Jesus is Lord. We hear the slogan all the time, "Jesus is Lord." And is He really Lord? Is He really Lord of my life? Did any time yesterday I say, "Lord, what would you like me to do with the rest of this afternoon?" Did you say that yesterday afternoon? We can't get to the end of our lives and say, "Lord, Lord," when it wasn't a constant, observable, sensitive thought on our hearts through our days leading up to our last day. "Lord, what would you have me do?" Right? So we need to resensitize ourselves, and that's why we gather. You know, what breaks my heart as a pastor is when there's an offense in the body of Christ. That is, there have been 3, if not 4 times where someone was offended. How many of you have ever offended someone? How many of you have ever offended someone in the church here? Offenses are going to happen, which is why some people prefer their pets. Offenses will happen, won't they? And what breaks my heart is sometimes the offending party will not seek to make it right with the one that offended. And at other times, the offended party will not accept the efforts of the one who's caused the offense. And in 3 or 4 cases, they leave. They've left unreconciled. The matter not settled. That breaks my heart. So when I say to you that we need an atonement, that's really what we're speaking about today. An atonement is absolutely necessary for you to have and be in a right relationship with God. An atonement. So we're going to define the term, of course. It comes from a word, kataleso. Kataleso is a word that means restoration to favor with God. We all need to have our relationship restored. So in the case that I just brought up of members having offenses and not getting it right, they still remain unreconciled. Another word for atonement. Atonement is reconciliation. So we had the same problem with our Lord, and it's a problem that we've carried from birth. There's a group of people who said it wasn't necessary. Back in the 4th century, Pelagius was a character who said there is no such necessity for an atonement. You don't have to, you don't have any kind of a gap in your relationship with God. You have the ability to choose what's right, Pelagius argued. And all you have to do, you have the same powers that Adam had before the fall. You can choose just like Adam could. If Adam had not sinned, he could have chose to be sinless perfectly, live perfectly in sinless perfection. But after the fall, there was a taint. And I want to take you to where that's at and take a look at it eventually here. But Pelagius said, it's not necessary for you to get an atonement. You have the ability to just live right. And by choosing the right, you can live, you can be holy in right standing with God. How do we know it's necessary that you have an atonement? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and shortly thereafter, he created you and me. And in the idea that he created, he's also sovereign over everything, which means that he has authority. And the word that's hiding inside of the word authority, if you take the I-T-Y off the end of the word authority, is author. He's the author. He is the sovereign. And whenever you are under someone's authority, they can say to you, do this. And if you're truly under their authority, you'll obey. Or you'll not. But this person that is your authority has the right to impose obligations on you, like a boss, etc. Well, God, because he's sovereign and because he has authority, has also the right to impose upon us the obligation to be obedient. And so that's what he's done. And if we get a couple of things wrong, we'll miss this. If we don't understand the character of God correctly, it's possible to miss this. If God is love all the time, for example, but he doesn't have a justice aspect to his character that must be satisfied, we'll get this wrong. We'll think, well, he's love all the time. So what some people think, all that is necessary for them to be in right standing with God and live with him in heaven forever is to die. Do you know that there are many people who live around you who think God is love, I'm one of his children because I'm a human. When I die, he'll of course take me in. I'm his. Not knowing that there has been something that's a breach that has fallen. In Romans, so by creation, we see the authority and the sovereignty of God to create and thereby lay obligation on us. But also in the scripture, we find the atonement showing up for us in Romans chapter 5. I want to begin looking at verse 9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. So he's arguing from the lesser to the greater. Again, it says, therefore, if, verse 10, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, the harder thing. So from the greater to the lesser, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, verse 11, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So unlike the parties that have not come together who have had offenses here in the past and went their separate ways. We, when we come, if we've come, by repentance and saving faith into a relationship with God, have been reconciled. So we are in possession of an atonement. And what was required was a price. The song I can never remember all the lyrics for, "He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash away my sins. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay." So there is a parable in the scripture that talks about a man that had a debt. The debt was so great that it would take several lifetimes at the wage that was current at the time for him to pay the debt. And the parable was describing to us the problem that we have with sin. What God's standard is perfection. So he's holy. If we keep these two things in mind, God is a holy God, and any sin we commit is an offense to this holy God. And so, what is his standard? Perfection. When did we lose perfection? The first time we had an impure thought. The first time we coveted this. The first time we stole that. The very first time you committed your first sin, you were in a place of jeopardy with God that created a debt that you could not pay. There is no amount of work that you or I can do to make that first sin go away. Now, we live in a society that says everybody deserves a second chance. But where is that written? Justice would be, you did wrong, punishment right now. Right? But we've got a situation where the Lord is going to intervene and is intervening in a way that is spectacular to behold. So that perfection is something that we can't achieve after we've sinned once. And so what we need is a surety. How many of you are familiar with surety bonds? Know what a surety bond is? A surety bond is something that you purchase so that it's kind of like mortgage insurance. I have a bond, I have obligated myself in the investing in a bond, and then I have a surety contract such that if I can't, someone pays for a surety contract such that if I cannot continue the payments on the bond that I am obligated to pay, the surety holder pays it for me. I remember when Eric bought his Ford Edge, I think it was the Ford Edge. At the time, he did not have credit at the bank. And so I co-signed for the loan. And there's several scriptures that say, never do that. In the scripture. So I shouldn't have done it. But I wanted to do it. And thankfully, he made all the payments. Thank you, son. And he now owns it free and clear. But had he not made the payments and he got delinquent on it and way behind, I would have had to make the payment. I was the surety. I was the guarantor on the loan. And on that basis, our heads being brought together, our hands being struck together, they made the loan for him. That's what Jesus has done. He's come alongside of we imperfect, unreconcilable to perfection people. And he said, I paid the full price for you. And so our position is, we're to walk forward in imperfection. Walk forward. I say to you that I repent several times a day. Probably 75, 100, 150, depends on the day. You're just in that room before I came out, 4, 5, 6, 7 times. Say, well, what? How evil is are you? Very evil. The scripture says, the heart of man is desperately evil. Who can know it? So that's how evil I am. I have a heart unknown, the parameters of which I can't even comprehend. That's not what I want to be. That's not what I'm trying to do. But that's who I am as a human. And Jesus has come along, and he signed the note. He said, Father, this is one I died for, remember? So if it was a court of law, he's going to stand next to you on your last day as a surety. You couldn't bring yourself back up to perfection after that first sin, but he has it. He paid the full price. Now, some in the community where Jesus was crucified, some of the Christians were embarrassed because he's in the garden crying. He's weeping, and they had known others who had been crucified, because thousands were put to death by crucifixion, who bravely stood up and didn't say a mumbling word. But the pain that Jesus felt was greater than just the striking of the whip, and the kicking and the spitting and the plucking of hair. I think that he didn't even feel it at a certain point, because uniquely on Jesus was put all of the heinous, gross, putrid, vile sins that all of those who would come to him have committed. And the pain of sensing that his father turned away, because it says in the scripture his eyes are too holy than to behold evil. He will not look on sin. So he had to turn away from his son. And Jesus did feel, hey, the Father's gone. My God, why have you forsaken me? That wasn't a cry of cowardice. That was the level of the pain that he must have experienced in the disconnect between the fellowship with his Father that was never unbroken until that moment, and the weight of all of our sin at the same time. So I'm going to turn over to this passage that I hope you hold on to for a very, very long time, in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Talks about Melchizedek, who was a priest that Abraham paid tithes to, and he blessed Abraham. In verse 15, the story is making reference to it. Hebrews 7:15, this becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek. Verse 16, who has become a priest, not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. An indestructible life. So, Levitical system with the animal sacrifices, there was never going to be the ability for sin to be paid for, because the priests were destructible, because the priests were being replaced one after another. But here, this high priest now coming, the Messiah, will be indestructible. Verse 17, for it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 18, for on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside. So the old covenant is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, because it can't pay for the sins. It can just assuage the anger of God, but for a year, put aside. For the law, verse 19, made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. You see, in the Levitical system, they would come to the temple and they would make their animal sacrifices, but there was no drawing close to God. There was no ability, there was nothing in that process that will allow you to draw close to God. But now what can you do? Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Draw close to God, and he'll draw close to you. Now you and I can draw close to God, whereas they couldn't. So this new covenant is much better. Verse 20, and it was not without an oath. For those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one, speaking of Jesus, was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Verse 22. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. Verse 23, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. Verse 24, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Verse 25, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. I'll go on and read verse 26. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. So he's always, verse 25, the tail end of it, lives to make intercession for them so he can take us all the way from here to glory. So you might say, well, Jay, I have repented and I have trusted Jesus and I know I'm in possession of an atonement. That is, I am reconciled to God. The middle wall petition's been torn down. And I just will repeat what I've said earlier. Did you ask him today? Lord, what would you have me do? Did you come to him yesterday that way? Is it emblematic of, stereotypical of you to give your day to him? Do you live as though you serve someone you're under the authority of? Do you live as though you, God's word has an obligation that you've accepted? Have you accepted his word as he having the right to place the obligations on you? He didn't make 10 suggestions. He didn't make 10 persuasive statements. He made 10 commandments, right? And what's the first commandment? The greatest, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength. There's not a person in this room in the last 5 minutes that did that. Is there? No hands. None of you have loved the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength, even in the last 5 minutes. Me and you, all of us together. So that means we need to walk humbly. We need to walk dependently. And as we always looked at Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord means don't gird it up from the inside, but call for help, for strength from the outside. So that verse, Ephesians 6:10, is pointing at strength that will come your way from the outside. You need his strength, not your own. You were designed to walk with a limp, like Jacob. Might as well just start walking like this, because that's our lot. So, you say, what does this have to do with Easter? He was raised for our justification. And we always miss this part. Yes, he died for my sins. We needed him to pay the punishment for our sins, which he did. But the merit that we need to enter heaven, the merit comes from the sinless life that he lived. We are given the righteousness of Christ, not just the payment that he made for our sins, but his positive righteousness, which is the merit with which you will walk through the gates of heaven. And so when I say he is risen, you'll say, what? What, you said what? Say it one more time. He's risen indeed. And because he's risen indeed, we walk with our head up a little bit. Now, I slouch a lot. My father used to say, don't slouch over your shoes. He loved to say that to me because I was always going like this. We need to stand up straight and think about the fact that he lives. And because he lives, we can live. So he's going to take us home. What did he say? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. And where the head is, the body follows. Ever seen a person look around the door like this? Well, you strongly suspect that if they kept stepping out, you'd see the body. Wherever the head goes, the body goes. Well, my head's in heaven. I'm going there one day. I'm part of the body of Christ, and so are you. So, amen. So, because he lives, I guess we have that to sing, don't we? Because he lives. So, would you stand, and we'll sing hymn number 213. We'll sing all the verses.
Way, maybe.